All right, so John chapter 20, we're going to start reading at verse 1. John chapter 20, I'm going to show it on the display also for today to go through this whole chapter. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And verse 2 says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for you having people like John, the Apostle John, an eyewitness that was there at the foot of the cross, seeing the crucified Christ, the spear piercing his side, the blood pouring out. He's giving us his eyewitness testimony and even sharing now in the scriptures what we call John chapter 20, seeing the risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you again for your love for us. You loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus. And the only way for us to escape the fires of hell and to have this new life in Christ is to confess our sins to you, to believe and receive your Son, our Savior Jesus, who wasn't just crucified for our sins, but rose from the grave. And we read these testimonies here. Help us to believe, help us to receive, and even to confess our sins and repent, that you would give us a new beginning, a new life, a new hope. Help us today, Lord. And help us to hit home more personal for each and every one of us here. Empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would, please. So God is setting the stage here for us in this chapter as we open up. And notice this, as God is using John to tell the resurrection story, we get to learn some of the who, what, where, when, and all that. Look at this. What day was it? Look at this in verse 1. "Now the first day of the week." What day of the week is that? Sunday, domingo in Espanol, right? Like today. First day of the week. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So who was it? We learn that Mary Magdalene, she's going to the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid. Notice what time of day. It was early while it was still dark. We could speculate. Sunrise here in New York City is 6 a.m.-ish. So let's just say for speculation, roughly 5 a.m.-ish. Probably around the time that the rooster would crow. Anybody grow up with roosters? I go see my grandma in Hawaii. She lives in the countryside. You get woken up nice and early sometimes. I kind of like that. Unless you, any night owls here? Night owls never like that. Right? You go to sleep, you're like, ah! All right, so while it was still dark, she goes to this tomb. And notice that we see this eyewitness testimony. She saw that the stone had been taken away. So it was Sunday, the first day of the week. It was early in the morning. We see who? It was Mary Magdalene. She went to go see who? Jesus. She thought the body was still there. Where did she go? She went to the tomb. This is the tomb where the body of Jesus had lain. And what did Mary do? Look at this in verse 2. She ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Who's the disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved? Who is that? John. Who tells us that? John. Think about that. She went to go tell me, the one who, remember, the one Jesus loves. Now, we could joke or scoff at that, but don't you love that testimony? And hey, when you share about your risen Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, who died for your sins and rose from the grave, may we fall more and more in love with him, knowing that he loves us, amen, and gave his life for us. Not just for John, not just for Peter, but also for you and me. And we believe the sins of the whole world, amen? So she ran to go tell Peter and John, says here. She's given her personal testimony. May the Lord bless you and I to know that Jesus loves not just Mary, not just Peter, not just John, but you and I as well. So she's thinking that they, notice this in her testimony in verse 2, they've taken him away, and we do not know where they have laid him. Who's they? Perhaps the Roman soldiers, Rome? Perhaps the religious self-righteous rulers that she knew that really killed Jesus? But they took him away. So she's reporting this over to Peter and John. So this is setting the stage for what we call Resurrection Sunday. And then you and I need to do what we see Peter as well as John do. We got to check it out. That's why we're here. Amen. Look at this in verse 3. Let's continue reading on. Read with me if you would in verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So who was that that ran faster than Peter? Who's the one that tells you that John runs faster? John. It's like, what do you call that in the world? Humble brag? You know, the other one that Jesus loves, he runs faster than he got there first. Don't you love that? I got there first. At verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. This is John giving his testimony. I got there first. I'm checking it out. I think one of the things that perhaps John is telling you, because we see he's a deep thinker. He's a theologian. I'm just thinking about this. And then the other dude, Simon Peter, verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, they both saw. One thing that's interesting is perhaps John is letting you know, hey, I'm the thinker. Peter, he's a little more impulsive. He gets there, he just goes right in. But for me, I'm pondering. I'm thinking these things. Let's continue on. Look at verse 7. You'll see the story unfold even more. They're still checking it out like you and I in the verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. You guys have heard of the Shroud of Turin. Who here has heard of the Shroud of Turin? Many people speculate that, you know, God, I love God, that because this is there, it may actually debunk the what's called the Shroud of Turin. That's not really Jesus that's on that picture. Do you think God would have that there? And not only that, there was a separate cloth, a handkerchief that had been solely around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, let's continue. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, who's that? Remember, the one that runs faster than Peter, John, the one that Jesus loves. He came to the tomb first, went in also. Oh, he tells us that Peter ran, he got there second. He looks in, jumps in, he saw. But look what John tells us about himself in verse 8. John's telling you his own personal testimony, his eyewitness testimony. He says, and he saw and what? And believed. Look at this. It's just interesting to see the way that he's showing even himself. You got to know there's competition probably amongst them, right? Look, Jesus loves me more than you, Peter. Look, I run faster than you, Peter. You see, I see, but I saw and I believed. I got more faith than you, Peter. Kind of interesting just to play around with that thought. The verse 9, let's just continue on. We're just unraveling the scriptures. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, I'm going to show you the scripture that John is actually referring to in John 20, verse 9, that they didn't know the scriptures, whether it was John or Peter. He's saying, we didn't know this at the time. You can't really blame them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We need his empowerment, his understanding, his enlightenment. Amen? They didn't have that at that time. They had testimony, but they didn't have the empowerment. So what scripture is he referring to? Psalm 16, verse 10. This is written by David. Remember like David and Goliath, David? David. Here's what David wrote. You can read the whole chapter in Psalm 16 later on. But he writes, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So John's telling us, we didn't know. We didn't know what this meant at that time. So you can't really blame them. But notice this in verse 10. I want to point this out. What happened with these disciples, Peter as well as John, the disciples went away again to their own homes. And hey, you and I have to have a better and more understanding than just seeing what the scriptures say. You and I must meet with Messiah, amen? At this time, they did not meet with the risen Messiah. I didn't even know, as I'm writing this testimony, you and I call it John chapter 20, I didn't know, as well as my buddy Peter, who by the way, he runs slower than me, I didn't know, we didn't know that David was prophesying about Messiah being resurrected. A lot of scriptures about him being crucified, a lot of this one's very direct about Jesus being resurrected. We didn't know yet. You can't blame them. But notice later on, if you look at the timeline, now you could stay here in John 19 or John 20, But in Acts chapter 2, which I'm referring to here on the display, I color-coded it here in the yellow, just like in this verse, Psalm 16. This is Peter now on Acts 2, the day of what? Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after what? Passover. This is right now Jews are celebrating Passover during this time of year. Jesus, we believe, was crucified on what day? Passover, Pesach, the Jews call it. 50 days later, Pentecost. You do the math, Jesus died, resurrected on Sunday. He showed himself as visibly alive, physically okay for 40 days. He ascends into heaven. That's Acts chapter 1. And then Pentecost, about 7 days after Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes down and what? Boom! Now you have power. The Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. Dynamic. Explosive power. Explosive growth. And now Peter is sharing scripture. I didn't understand it in John 20 at the time when I looked into the empty tomb. But now I do. Why? Because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I must have God's enlightenment, his empowerment, to have his understanding of who the author, the Holy Spirit, how he wrote these things. You and I have to have the author's understanding. Amen? You and I can't just look at the scriptures and study it as just a historical book, although it is a great historical book, highly accurate, the only accurate book, totally accurate in the whole world. But it's not just a historical book. It's also a spiritual book, a prophetic book. And you and I must have the author, the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. The author needs to help you and I to understand it. Amen? So Acts chapter 2, boom. The Holy Spirit descends, empowers Peter now. And now he opens up his heart and his mouth. And this is what he says. He's quoting Psalm 16. Look what he says here. It's on the display. Verse 27 from Acts 2. This is Peter now, the same Peter that peeked in the empty tomb. He saw, but he didn't understand yet. Now he does, just days later. Acts 2, verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Ah, don't you love that? In the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of joy. You and I need that, amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength, too, amen? We need that. Now, this is Peter quoting scripture, but now he's going to give you the understanding, the interpretation of David's Psalm 16. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, the guy that wrote Psalm 16 that he just quoted, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, David is not writing about himself. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. God gave a prophecy to King David that out of him will flow this forever lineage, a forever kingdom. And David didn't know at his time that later on, one to come, it would be Messiah, Jesus. And what would he do? He would be Messiah. He would die on the cross for our sins, but also he would raise from the grave. But it wasn't David prophesying about David. He's saying in verse 29, he's with us to this day. David's still dead. He stayed dead. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Christ also means Messiah. That his soul was not left in Hades. Your translation might say hell. But Jesus died on the cross. It is finished. We looked at that on Good Friday. Amen. Even the original Greek language written in perfect tense. That work was perfectly done at the cross. Why, it's our namesake. The work of Christ for your sins was paid for fully at the cross. Amen? He didn't go to hell and suffer afterwards to pay for your sins. The wrath of the Father to pay for your sins, all your sins, and the sins of the world, was paid for by the Son as he died as your sin sacrifice fully on the cross. Amen? He died. And then he went into, you can read about in the book of Luke, we just discussed it, verse Kimmy. Of someone called like Abraham's bosom, the side where those that were dying or that died, they went to Abraham's bosom. There's a separate chamber and a place that you and I would call hell today. You might use different terminology, Sheol, Hades, hell. That's a place where people are punished. Why? Because they died and they weren't righteous in God's eyes. They didn't at that time, before Christ died on the cross, they had to live according to Torah. And if you're righteous according to Torah, that person would die, and they would have this place of being comforted in Abraham's bosom, in somewhere in the earth. But Jesus died, and he went there. He didn't go to the site of torture and torment and continue to pay for your sins. That's actually a radical heresy. And some of you may have heard that. Who here has heard that? Some of you guys have heard that's heresy. Why? Jesus said, it is finished when he died on the cross. Again, we looked at that in more depth and detail on Good Friday. So he died on the cross. He went, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Look at verse 32. After giving you the interpretation of this, what's it pointing to? Who's he pointing to? Not David pointing to David. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now, just days before this, John is telling you what we call John chapter 20. Peter, as well as John, they didn't understand this scripture. And you can't really blame them for that. Let's continue on. Let's go back to the book of John. Now, you and I, we got to understand, we're checking out the resurrection just like Mary Magdalene did. But now, look at this. You and I, just like Mary, we're going to learn the testimony. When you break down John chapter 20, here's kind of an overview, and we'll go through this a little bit. And we're not going to be here forever. Praise God, it's kind of warm too, so Jose can man the AC for us. But what John does in what we call John chapter 20, he's showing you proof of what happened. They saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene is going to go, and she needs to meet personally with the resurrected Messiah. And we're going to learn that the 10 disciples who later on, they followed Jesus as disciple, and then they were sent. That's apostle. These 10 disciples also met with the resurrected Messiah. And then one wasn't there in the room. Who was that? Who remembers? Thomas, the one we call doubting. Poor Thomas. He's always beat up, right? Who here's like Thomas? Like, I want to see it. Okay, there's a couple people telling the truth. I'm like that too. Truth be told, most of us are like that. We want to see proof. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas had to meet with the resurrected Messiah. And John's bringing this to a close. And who else needs to meet with the resurrected Messiah? You and I, right? Me, you, we all need to. Let's continue on. Yeah, it feels a little better with the AC. Verse 11, let's continue on. Now, Mary says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. Now, if you can imagine, I got a heart kind of, you know, you sympathize with Mary. She probably was crying all night. Probably, you guys ever do that? You cry all night, your eyes are kind of puffy, right? You know what I mean? You can imagine her like this. She's outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And check out what she saw. She saw two angels in white sitting. Oh, I should have brought out the little model that we have of the Ark of the Covenant. Two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So you sort of get the picture here of the Ark of the Covenant, where what sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. And you have two angels. I should have brought out the model, this big solid metal thing. But you got this picture of two angels, one on each side of the mercy seat. The angels were looking down, really, to, they're facing each other, but looking down to the mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat a picture of? Jesus, Messiah. You get a beautiful picture of this. And those of us that are here, especially in our church, we love to dig in deep in that, right? And we learned that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, the most power-packed chapter in the entire Old Testament, showing you more of Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you study in depth and detail, you see the high priest went in when he atoned for the sins of the people, you and I, everybody else. He takes his finger, history holds right index finger in the blood, and he sprinkles it one time on what? The mercy seat. Seven times on the ground. A picture of God's salvation, his work done from heaven to earth. Picture of Jesus Christ, the blood for atonement sprinkled on them. Now, you and I remember that scripture records he himself here in the previous chapter. John's the only apostle that was there at the foot of the cross as an eyewitness to see the crucified Christ. And he saw the soldier pierce his side. What came out? Blood and water. Now imagine this. Just imagine this. It doesn't say this here. You got to kind of imagine. Imagine the body of Jesus taken down. They had to hurriedly put him in a tomb. Body was wrapped up. His head had a separate cloth around it. And imagine that body laying there and blood still pouring out of where? his side. And now Mary peeks into this tomb. She sees an empty tomb. She saw the slab where his body would have lain. She saw the angels at the head and the foot. I believe she saw a picture of what you and I would call the mercy seat. Now, when you study that, we study that in depth and detail here. Just real quickly, it's kind of neat to think of. Interesting, at least. I'll just lightly touch upon this. When you study this and you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody see that old movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? I love that movie. When you watch that and you see, you're like, they read the Bible. They made a pretty good model of the Ark of the Covenant. And the whole story kind of surrounded that. Like, Hitler's Nazi Germany wanted that. Some source of power. But the mercy seat and this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, you see it studied there in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was instituted, and the glory of God, what we would call the Shekinah glory of God, the weightiness, the visible physical presence of God, would emanate from above the mercy seat between the two angels, the two cherubim, and come out. And God tells Moses in Exodus 25, describing that, says, "From there I will meet with you." Oh, beautiful picture. Or it's as if God is saying, "I want to meet with you in mercy. You don't want to meet with God in the box." Why? It's the ark. The ark is a keeper, a holder. And that's a picture of who? Who's the one that kept the law? Jesus. The only one that could keep the law, keep Torah. You don't want to meet with God in law. You want to meet with him in mercy. Amen? He's telling Moses, describing the mercy seat, from there, from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim, that's where I'll meet with you. So God's physical presence would emanate from there, from inside the Holy of Holies. And when you study this, whether the tabernacle in the Old Testament or the first temple in the Old Testament time, the second temple, the temple that was there at the time of Christ and the apostles, did not have the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, it didn't have the presence of God. But you see this wonderful picture that maybe God is showing this Mary Magdalene a picture of this mercy seat, perhaps blood being there on one side of that slab of stone, the two angels there, almost like a picture of the mercy seat. Beautiful, beautiful picture. You just imagine. Let's continue on. So she saw these two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then verse 13 says here, "Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them," now you know she went to New York, if she was New Yorker, what would her answer be? "Man, what are you talking about?" Right? She's a little nicer than that. "Woman, why?" Someone comes to you, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's just interesting. "She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they," again, "they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Same thing. "Whom are you seeking?" And check this out in verse 15. Look at this. She supposing Jesus to be who or what? The gardener. She thought Jesus was just the gardener. "Said to him, 'Sir," she's speaking to Jesus now, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Let's continue on. "Jesus said to her," this is verse 16, "Mary." Now, we don't have YouTube video. We don't have audio of how he sounded. But I bet it wasn't like this, "Mary." And it wasn't like this, "Mary." It was probably more a voice of love. That's what I'd imagine about our risen Messiah, Mary. Probably this voice of love, this voice that she would have recognized in that intonation. "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Rabbi means teacher. "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me.'" So this would have been you. This would have been me. "I'm not letting go." Right? "I'm just crying all night. What you doing here?" She didn't even have time to process. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.'" Verse 18, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Let's continue on. Verse 19, "Then," notice, we're still on the same day, the resurrection day. What day of the week is that? Sunday. Still the same Sunday. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, it says, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, imagine you and I, there's way more than 10 of us here. Imagine there's 10 disciples. We're the 10 disciples here. We're crying. We're discussing. We don't even know how to process what went on. They were following Jesus. They left house and home. They left their fishing industries and all for 3 years. 3 years-ish. Three and a half years. They went on the Jesus tour between Galilee up north, down here in south, and Jerusalem. They just followed him everywhere, living pretty much homeless, trusting in the Heavenly Father for everything. And they know that Jesus has been taken into custody. One of them is with them, John, the one that's writing this book. He saw Jesus. He's probably telling them, hey, look, I saw him die physically. I heard him say, it is finished. I took notes. I even put that down. Tetelestai, it is finished. I saw a soldier pierce his side. He's probably telling this to the others, and they're trying to process them. Peter's probably like, man, why'd I have to run away? Man, why'd I have to curse? Why'd I have to deny him? Who here would be like Peter? You'd probably be like, just messed up with yourself, right? That's me. That's us. And yet Jesus still loved Peter. So they're there, these 10. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears out of nowhere. Bam! No, it wasn't a ghost. No, he's a resurrected Savior. He's still in a body. His resurrected body, a glorified body. But he's able to come through the walls, so to speak. And if you look at it like it is in Scripture, we believe he's here right now. Now, those of you that are born again, Spirit-filled, born again Christians, where is he right now? Point. He still lives. He lives forevermore, just like we sang. He lives within us. But they didn't have that at this time. Would you, being one of these 10, not having much sleep the night before, you're freaked out because you think they killed him, we're next. They close and lock the door. Good thing it shows us in the Scriptures. And all of a sudden, Messiah, Jesus, shows up. Peace, he says. Notice he says, peace be with you. Why do you think he had to tell them peace? There was 10 there in the room. Now all of a sudden, there's 11. Why? If you were one of those 10, would you want God to tell you, peace be with you? Yeah, why? Because you're probably freaking out, right? Where'd you come from? Who let you in? Right? Think about that. Peace be with you. Let's continue on. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, notice in verse 21, peace to you. Again, probably because they're checking out the body and they know what just happened. Yet, and John himself was there. The other 9, they weren't there. Remember, they all skid out. They all ran. John himself was there as an eyewitness. He saw Jesus getting crucified. He saw the spear pierced aside, blood and water come out. And so they're probably all checking it out. Who here would be like me? You're wanting to touch him. Like, can I see it again? Oh. And some speculate, it's like maybe he raised his hand and you can like see through his arm. Who here would be checking it out like that? You wouldn't? Anybody else would be checking it out? No? I'd be wanting to see. Anybody else? We'd want to touch it and see it, right? So we can't really doubt what we call doubting Thomas, right? You and I would be like that too. We'll get to him in just a bit. Peace to you. So they're probably all freaking out. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, check this out, and said to them, what does he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. So we know doctrinally, theologically, this must be the time that they were what we call born again. Wait a second. Jesus didn't ascend yet. He had to first die and resurrect. Now, what can they receive? Jesus isn't a liar, right? John's not a liar. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Scriptures, the Bible, is the Word of truth. If they received the Holy Spirit, guess what they received? The Holy Spirit. Okay? receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So he's breathing on these 10 disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. I wish they had video of this. I imagine, like, did they visibly see something come out of his mouth? Did they go, oh, as the Spirit entered them? So this must have been the point in which they got saved, let's say, born again. And many people say, oh, it's Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. Any of you guys hear that? Technically, some chronicle that, they say the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. Not according to this. And John was also there in Acts chapter 2. This must have been the point they were saved. Therefore, in Acts chapter 2, they also received the Spirit when the Spirit comes upon you. The Greek word epi, that preposition upon. Now he's in, receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to fall upon them. That's Acts chapter 2. We'll get into that later on. All right, so they probably received the Holy Spirit to be born again. Let's just continue on here. And we don't have any more slides, so we're going to close here in a little bit. So we know that Mary Magdalene had to meet the resurrected Messiah. We see here that the 10 disciples had to meet the resurrected Messiah, but who wasn't there in the room at that time? Thomas, who was one of the apostles, one of the 12 that followed, he had to meet the resurrected Messiah. Now Thomas, verse 24, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So not only do they have the testimony of Mary Magdalene, now the people have the testimony of the 10 disciples, but Thomas is like, I want to see it myself, man. Can't really blame him. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Anybody else like that? Come on, y'all. Okay. Some are like, I'm a little bit like that, but I don't want to say it. I'm like that. I think most of us are. Hey, I noticed when I came to New York, New Yorkers, they don't like fake. They'll even tell you to your face. You're in California, people will kind of sugarcoat it. It's okay. Later on, that kind of fake. New Yorkers will just tell you to your face. All right, so let's continue on. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. So probably for those all 8 days, they're probably talking to Thomas. Look, we really, 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 really saw him. He just appeared in the room. Thomas like, yeah. So for 8 days, imagine that. Those of you like me, the doubting Thomas, you're like, And the Holy Spirit's grilling your heart. It's true. The testimony is true. He didn't just die. He rose from the grave. Let's continue on. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said again, peace to you. Hey, when Jesus comes on the scene, the only way that you and I can have the peace of God is you and I must first make peace with God through the cross of Christ. Amen? You and I must first make peace with God to have access to the peace of God. But I love that. Jesus comes on the scene, just like how he does in your life and mine. Peace. He's always speaking peace to you. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at that. He makes a beeline for Thomas. Loving him over there. He goes right to Thomas. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And look at the testimony of Thomas. Please, please, please don't miss this. And Thomas answered and said to him, he's going to say two things about Jesus. My Lord and my God. Jesus appears to Thomas. And Thomas is calling Jesus his Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Your Lord is who tells you what to do, and if he's Lord, you are servant. You go and do what your Lord tells you to do. Amen? Jesus says in another passage, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He's Lord. He's Thomas's Lord. We have his public testimony here. John's probably like, ooh, that's good. I got to put that in my book. And he not only calls him his Lord, he calls him what? His God. That's important. Now, why would John put that in his book? Pause on that thought, because in a few verses, we're going to tell you why. John himself writes that into this chapter and tells you why he's trying to tell you Jesus himself is God. so that you can get saved, so you can have eternal salvation. We'll come back to that in a little bit. My Lord and my God, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I are living in that blessing. Now, some people say, oh, I've seen Jesus. I don't know. Not for me. Physically, I haven't seen him. But one thing that I do want to say, that just like how we are here in New York, and really how most people, most human beings are, including me, including you, we don't have the physical body of Jesus there to see and to touch his hands, or to see the area where the spear pierces sides, see and put our hand into there. But we do have the spiritual body of Christ here, don't we? And this is how it is for you and I. I remember as a kid growing up in California where I saw what I called a lot of fake. Even from kids that I knew that their dads were pastors or they grew up in, you know, a Christian family, went to church. But I saw a lot of fake. And I was part of that. We all took drugs together. I used to be a DJ, went to parties. We all partied up, drink it up, drug it up, sleep it up with everybody. And then they're trying to tell me, I need Jesus. I'm like, what? I wasn't even saved at that time. I just knew, okay, that's fake. Don't you know that the world wants to see the body of Christ? Physically, he's not here. Spiritually, he is. Amen? And you and I have that beloved testimony of not just having this faith, because Thomas got to see and touch and feel. But you and I have that blessing of not seeing the physical body of Christ, but being part of the spiritual body of Christ, the church. Amen? And the world wants to see that God is real. There's movies even made entitled that, right? The world wants to see that Jesus is real, that he did die on the cross like the Bible teaches, and he did resurrect. And the world can see that. Guess how? Guess who? Through God wants to show that Jesus is yet alive here and now. Who is that? Point. Who, Christians? Who, church? Through me, through you. And you have that blessed testimony. I'm not seeing the physical body of Christ, but you can be part of the spiritual body of Christ, the church, and not just this physical church, the church globally. The body of Christ where others are like Thomas, they're like me, they're like you. Show me proof. But there ain't no proof like a resurrected life, amen? So when Jesus takes an old dead life like mine, like yours, the garbage that the world throws away, and he takes you and I and resurrects our dead old life, and he transforms you from the inside out. Nobody can steal your testimony, Christian. Do you know that? Nobody can steal that testimony. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen? You can read about that in Romans 8. Nothing can separate. And God wants to show the world the resurrected Jesus. He's not just something put on retail display, and it's not just about bunnies and eggs. This time of year, it's been hijacked by retail. It has. Satan's smart. He's going to take all these beautiful gifts given to you and I, and he tries to mimic it, but it's always a blasphemous thing. So the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is proof. Not just in the scriptures, not just for John, because we don't even have John physically here. But you and I have the spiritual body of Christ. You and I, the church. Let's continue on. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. For us today, Christian, if you're a believer, not just mentally, not just one that saw, and not just one that saw and believed, like, oh, I believe the Bible. I go to church. I went to Palm Sunday and I got my palm. I went home and gave it to mom. But did you believe and receive him? You have to meet this resurrected Messiah. Amen? So as we close out this chapter and close out our time in just a little bit here, look at this. Here's how John closes out this chapter after giving you the testimony of Jesus raising from the dead. Mary Magdalene meets this resurrected Messiah. The 10 disciples meet the resurrected Messiah. Thomas himself, the doubter, meets resurrected Messiah. And guess what? He's now coming to the close at the end of this chapter as if to say, you need to meet this resurrected Messiah. Look what he says here in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We're talking about the gospel according to John, this 21 chapter book. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's two things here that John is saying you have to do. Number one, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It also means Messiah. The entire Bible was prophesied. The entire Old Testament, the Jews call the Tanakh, 39 books, was all prophesying about this Messiah, Jesus, to come. You need to believe that he's Messiah, as the scriptures hold. And number two, that you may believe that he's not just the Christ, but he's the Son of God. Now, 10 chapters before, in John chapter 10, John's telling you the testimony that Jesus was about to be killed by some of the religious rulers. Why? They wanted to kill him because he, being a man, claimed himself to be what? God. John's the one that tells us that. Why did he put that story in and nobody else did? Because what he tells you and I here at the end of John chapter 20, that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To say that he is our Father. See, the way we call it now, like you guys hear the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. At that time, you wouldn't call God your Father. You wouldn't bring him down to an earthly level. He was high, lofty, exalted, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You would not bring him down to an earthly level and say he's your Father. Why? Because to say that, you're saying you and God are one and the same. So when Jesus says, my Father, he says in John 10, you're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand, I am the Father of one. The religious, self-righteous Jews picked up stones. Why? They wanted to kill him. And they said, in their testimony that John quotes in John chapter 10, but you, being a man, make yourself to be God. John put that in. Not that Jesus was wrong, but he's putting it in him as proof that Jesus himself claimed to be God. And you need to believe this. That believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he's God himself, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this book, the book that we call the Gospel according to John, and this whole story of the resurrection story, whether today or as centuries have told it throughout the years, John tells you here in this book the reason why he put it in here, about Mary Magdalene's testimony, about the 10 disciples' testimony, that Thomas's testimony. He's trying to prove to you that Jesus didn't just die for your sins, but he rose from the grave. And he lives forevermore, amen? And you need to believe this testimony, that you would have what? Life in his name. So here's the bad news. The bad news is all of us are sinners. How can you have eternal life through Jesus Christ? We're all sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned. That's in Romans chapter 3. Anybody remember the Ten Commandments? Some of you guys do. Who here remembers you should not lie? Who here remembers that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, who here has lied? Okay, the real liar is like, I don't know, maybe a little white lie. A white lie is still a lie, amen? It's still a lie. Well, if you lied, if you broke one law, you're guilty of it all, right? And there's 613 laws in what we call Torah or law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Torah. 613. So we're guilty of one, we're guilty of them all. So all of us are sinners. That's a problem. The bad news is sinners, they die and they burn in the fires of hell. Kind of like jail waiting for the judge. So on judgment day, I could be judged over, am I free or am I going to be incarcerated in a prison? Jail and prison are different. So the jail is like hell. On judgment day, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior for your sins, there's a place called the Lake of Fire that on the Great White Throne Judgment, Jesus himself is going to judge all of humanity if you do not have Messiah Jesus as a Savior for your sins. And according to the book of Revelation, they're going to be placed into a place called the Lake of Fire where the devil, the beast, the false prophet, the fallen angels are, and they're going to burn how long? Forever and ever. That's bad news. That's bad news. So if you sinned once, again, who here are the liars? If you sin once, you're a liar, right? If you lied before, all of us have. If you've stolen anything, oh, it was a little paperclip from work. I forgot it. Yeah, it was 10,000 boxes. Well, I'll give it back. They take enough taxes from me. I really should have got a raise. So I'm getting it my way. That's called stealing. And if you've stolen something, irregardless of value, you're considered what? A thief. So we're all lying thieves in this room. Amen? That's bad news. And on Judgment Day, are we guilty or innocent? Guilty. And if we're guilty, are we going to go to heaven or hell after death? Hell. That's bad news, right? So the good news is, the gospel, the good news is God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Messiah, who took on your sin. While we're still in our sin, Christ died for us. He died on the cross, in the cruz, for all of our sins. So we have to believe that we're sinners. Anybody here a sinner? Doesn't stay that way with Christ Jesus, but we have to confess that. And we have to believe that Jesus is our Savior. This is what John is trying to prove, that you believe that Jesus, he's a Messiah that was crucified for your sins, and he rose from the grave. Jesus is your Savior. You got to believe that. So Jesus is our Savior. He says, God says in Hebrews, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hey, God has the uncanny ability to not only forgive you your sins, but he's going to forget your sins. You know how it is with us as humans on the horizontal level, not just us and God vertically, but us. Oh, I forgive you. But remember what you did 50 years ago? Remember what you did yesterday, last night, etc.? All of us are like that, aren't we? But this God, who's a loving God, he who knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But he chooses to not shove those things back into your face. That's what the scriptures show. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Prophesied about this new covenant time. That God was going to bring a new covenant, a new way whereby which you would approach heaven and approach him through Messiah Jesus, not through your works, not through anything you can do or who you are, but only through Jesus and his work as he died on the cross and rose from the grave. Amen? So we must believe that we're sinners, and Christ Jesus, he didn't just die. He's not just some guy named Jesus that died on a cross. He died for your sins. I'm a sinner. He died on the cross for my sins. That's why he died. He died as your Savior. But in believing and receiving him, you need to turn. You need to, what the Bible calls, repent. Turn away. He wants to give you a new life, but you have to run away from the old life. He wants to give you a new beginning. Maybe for someone here, today's that day for a new beginning, because you need that. You tried your own way. You're like me and everybody. We make bad decisions. All of us do, amen? And he wants to give you a new beginning. He wants to give you hope. Because in this world, in this life, it's all hopeless. This life is boring. This world is boring. I tasted a lot of stuff. I had a lot of money. Sorry, wife, I don't have much money now. But I've had times where I've had a lot of money. Had a house in my name. I believe God's wanting me just to dump it, to sell it. Had a great job making a lot of money. So I had money. As a DJ in California, I did really well. But you know what? All those things, they're nothing. They're boring. I used to drink, do drugs. Guess why? Because I was bored. And the pain of this life, nothing can take it away, so I didn't want to think. Any of you remember those times? Because this life, this world is boring without Jesus Christ. So in believing and receiving him, we must turn away. You got to repent. Jesus wants to give you a new life, but you got to leave that old life behind. He wants to give you a new beginning, a new hope, and he wants to give you a new family, the church. Not just this church, globally the church. A church is not a building. I know it's that place with a steeple and a big cross on top. That's a building. And this earth, including that building and all the buildings, including this building, will just burn up one day. But he wants to give you eternal life. John writes this book so that you would believe these things about Jesus and you could have life in his name. Listen to me. There is a second death that's being burned in the fires of hell and then on Judgment Day, thrown in the lake of fire. And Revelation says that's a second death. you need to have two births. All of us are born. Who here was physically born? Okay, some of you are not yet born. You guys got that. Okay, so you have a physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. Amen? So you need to be born twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. But if you only have been born once, you've only had a physical birth, but not a spiritual birth, you're going to die twice. And that stinks. Because that eternal death is for an eternity. Not just billions of years times trillions of years. You can't calculate because it does not end. And so because of God's love for you, you and I simply need to believe and receive these things and turn away, repent. And then what? You're going to turn somewhere. You need to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus commissions, he commands in this great commission. He tells his disciples to go out and make what? Make disciples. That's why we're here. And so I'm going to give, if there's someone here, maybe some people want that time to receive Jesus as Savior for their sins. I'm going to give you a chance for that. Susan, can we come up? We're going to finish in a time of worship. Is it a little cold in here? Yeah, okay. So, Mr. Jose, I'll let you control the AC. So we're going to have a time to worship some more, but during the time, I'm going to close with prayer, but during the time that we have more musical worship, if there's someone here that wants to pray to receive this new life through Jesus Christ, so you can have life in his name, like we just talked about. There's a whole reason why Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and how John records these things and why we're here. You wouldn't be joining a church. We don't even have a membership. That sounds crazy. Why don't we? Because it's not in the Bible. You'd be a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, eternally, and not just this physical local church. But if someone wants to pray for that, we love you and want to pray for you, you can simply come forward. Let's all stand right now, can we? And Josh, I'm going to close us for a time in prayer. And then after we close in prayer, you can stop the live stream and the recording. So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. We will have a time to worship some more. And if someone wants prayer for that, so that you can have Resurrection Sunday be the day that you have a resurrected life, that you have a new beginning, a new hope, you join a new family, the family of God, that you could have eternity with Jesus. And we love you, we want to help you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you Bibles. We want to just bless you and help you. That's why we are here. And if that's any of you, I'm going to simply ask for you to come forward and pray. But you got to be willing to repent from that old life, confess your sins to the Lord, believe and receive him as your resurrected Messiah. And that's why we're here. Amen. So again, if anybody wants prayer for that, we have people come forward. We have people here that speak Espanol también. Okay. We have folks that can help in prayer for that too, if anybody wants to pray in Spanish. Okay. Lo siento, mi español es no bueno. But we have others that can pray for you in Spanish if you want that. Are you ready? All right. So Josh, I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. After this, then you could just stop the live stream and the recording. But again, if anybody wants to pray for salvation through Jesus, come forward. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for salvation through Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection story, how you showed yourself as visibly alive, physically okay. And you showed yourself to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, to Thomas even. There's so many of us like Thomas. They want to see, and we see not the physical body of Christ, but the spiritual body of Christ in this church and globally, how you've resurrected our dead old lives, and now you've transformed us. This life here on this earth, this fallen planet, is just so abusive, so wrong, so many lies. There's only truth found in you, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God, the Bible. And Lord, we pray that today would be a new life perhaps for someone here. You give them a new beginning, a new way, a new hope, a new family. So Father, help us today. Help us to rejoice in salvation through Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.